given us to partner with these missionaries. Lord, we do not want to ever forget them or take them for granted. Lord, we lift up this missionary today and we ask for God that you would go with him this week and even today that you would be with him. Lord, anoint him mightily with your word and with your spirit, Lord God, that everywhere he goes, Lord, people would either, there would either be a riot or a revival for your kingdom, Lord God. Let many be swept into the kingdom through his ministry. Set your angels guard around him to protect him. And Lord, every word that he brings forth, let it be from your throne, Lord God, that no one would be able to withstand the wisdom of his speech. And we pray, Lord, that you just, again, bless him and anoint him mightily and use him to turn many to you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I want you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We'll pray for the Word in just a moment. John chapter 19. While we're going there, I want to remind you of our fellowship meal at 5:30. At 5:30 today, it's hot dogs and all the fixings, so whatever you have determined to bring, please bring it, and we're going to have... It's hot dogs and what else? I'll get this wrong and somebody will tell me. Apple pie, lemonade, that kind of stuff. 4th of July stuff, okay? John 19, the title of the message today is No King But Caesar. That's not a good title for a message, is it? No King But Caesar. John 19, verses 14 and 15, and then we'll pray. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, this is Pilate speaking, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. In paralleling this passage without turning to it, I want to remind you that the people have also spoken. They have been given the choice of Barabbas or Christ. And they cried out for Barabbas. And when Pilate said, "What will we do with this Jesus?" they said, "Crucify him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I am no perfect prophet. So therefore, Lord God, I need your power. Lord, to deliver this word with passion and with the purity of thought with which you would desire for it to be brought today, I ask that you would anoint me with your spirit. Especially, Lord, for this purpose in this hour, I submit my heart to you, Lord, to be cleansed by your precious blood and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, let me not give rabbit trail thoughts, not go down bunny trails and get off and ramble in other directions, Lord, but let me give only that word that you have given me and directed me into for today, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord God. And the same thing for your people, that you would open ears, Lord God, by your Spirit. Lord, that we would be hungry and thirsty and desiring to know you and to know what that means in this time in which we live. I pray, Lord, not for a soft word, not for something that tickles the ears, Lord God, but for that which is truth, that which is eternal, and that which will see us through to judgment day and beyond. I pray that, Lord, that you would do a great work in the midst of your people here and in the hearts of your people, even as you have begun that work, complete it as we continue to move towards that day when we come before your throne. We yield ourselves to you afresh this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. We love you, we worship you, and we want you to have your rightful place here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take you on a journey for a little while this morning concerning, I'll tell you in advance what it's about. I don't usually do that. It's about rejecting the kingship and the authority of Christ. Something that is very common in the society in which we live today is to claim his name but to reject his authority. To say that we love him, but he said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." And so there is a way that we often see in our society today where we say that we name the name of Christ, but we look no different from the world. We're no different from those who are not called by his name. Now, Caesar They said, as they, the high priest, as we read a few moments ago, said, "We have no king but Caesar." And in the time of Christ, Caesar, as you know, in other words, Roman rule, the Roman Empire, represented the government of all of the known world at that time. The domination of the Roman Empire affected every life, every person that could be found. The people, as people go, and you're going to remember this from your study of the Word of God, the people did not particularly love Rome, did they? In fact, Judas, it is believed, was part of a sect of believers who wanted to overthrow Rome. They carried daggers and they were ready on a moment's notice to kill a Roman soldier or a Roman guard. There was a huge uprising among the Jewish people because they were under Roman domination. But part of this was not because of their great love for God. Part of it was, bear with me for a moment, part of it was because it is human nature not to desire great authority. Are you with me so far? It is human nature not to desire great authority, especially when that authority is ruthless and harsh as Roman authority was. And so the people said that they loved God, but they also loved, and I'm talking about the people throughout the Roman Empire right now, they worshiped a multitude of gods, but it was because they loved what Rome had to offer that they would choose Rome over anything else. Rome, what did Rome offer? They offered prosperity, entertainment, a pantheon of religions to satisfy their every lust. There was something to please everybody in the Roman Empire. No matter who you were, as long as you pledged allegiance to Caesar, there was some religion, there was some God, there was something that you could appeal to that would allow you to do what you wanted to do. And we think about, as we're looking at the Scripture here, you say, but these are the Jews. These are the Jews. They're God's people, and they hated being under Roman domination. They were loyal to God, and they were to a point. But I want you to hear me closely. Even the Jews, at this time in history, who had been fiercely loyal to God under years of Roman rule, they were being weakened. Their young people were being drawn away because of the love of things that Rome had to offer. I'm going to give you an example. In every major town or city in the Roman Empire, there was a gymnasium built. A gymnasium wasn't just what we consider a gymnasium today. A gymnasium had all kinds of things to offer people. But part of that was the love of sports. And so Jewish males, Jewish young men, were being drawn to the gymnasium, even in Jerusalem, the Roman gymnasium, in order to participate in what was exciting and what was fun. Now, I don't want to get too graphic here, but if you remember the Word of God, what distinguished the Jews physically from all of the other races around them? Circumcision. And the Roman games and the Roman sports were performed how? In the nude. And so what is going to be the most obvious thing that makes the Jews look different from the world around them that they're being drawn to with its entertainment and all that it has to offer? Circumcision. There was even such a movement within the Jews of Jesus' day. The religious leaders were big on circumcision and the legalities of the law of God, but the people were becoming weakened by the things of the world around them, and so there were even Jewish young men who subjected themselves to a type of surgery, yet even in that day, to make themselves appear to not be circumcised, so that they would look no different from those in the world around them. And so in this Scripture that we read, and that's not where we're going to stay today, but in this Scripture that we read, where their king is presented to them, and the religious leaders said, "We have no king but Caesar," what is in the heart of a people comes out in a time of crisis. Have you discovered that? What's in your heart comes out in crisis, doesn't it? And so here is a time of crisis, and they have a choice before them, and when they see their king, in whom they have put their hopes and their trust, whom only a few days earlier they had called him king of the Jews, they had welcomed him into the city, placed robes on the ground, and waved palm branches before him as he entered town. Now they see him weakened. They see that he won't answer Pilate. He will make no defense for himself. He doesn't look much like a king, does he? And so when they see this distinction between all that the world has to offer. You see, we've thought of it as Caesar. It's not Caesar. I'll explain this in a moment. It's everything that Caesar represents. And so they said, we have no king but Caesar. And the people said, give us Barabbas and crucify him, because he wasn't what they expected him to be. And I'm going to ask you this morning, and you'll understand this better as we go along. Yes, this is a serious message. Do you say, you would never say it with words, you say, I have no king but Caesar? We'll determine that as we go through the Word this morning. I'm going to just seemingly change subjects altogether. How many of you long to see revival? You're a dead group this morning. Come on. How many of you long to see? How many believers are in the house? How many of you long to see genuine revival? Well, I don't want to upset you, but it's not happening in America. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. It's not happening in America. It's not happening in Britain. It's not happening in Europe. It's not happening in Australia or New Zealand. And if I've missed any of the Western world, you can include that in it. False revivals. I'm not saying they're not individuals who are experiencing revival. I'm not saying you might not find a little band of believers somewhere that's on fire for God. But I'm talking about heaven-sent revival that changes a nation. It's not happening. People are claiming in every corner to be experiencing revivals, and there are false revivals happening all over the place where people are lining up to see miraculous things happen, and they're seeking after wonders rather than seeking after a king who is going to rule those who are in revival. Do you realize when the church is in revival, people are swept into the kingdom, but as they come, they are so in love with Christ that they submit their hearts to Him and their lives are transformed and they're not the same anymore. It's not happening. Now, on the other hand, large areas of the world outside of that which I just mentioned is experiencing revival. You won't hear it on CBS, ABC, NBC, Fox News, or any of the television channels. But mission organizations are well aware, Christian media is aware, that there are great revivals taking place in many parts of the world, even in places where persecution of Christians is taking place. There is revival in areas of Africa, Brazil, South America, in Muslim-dominated places like Indonesia, where you may be killed for being a Christian, and many other places are just experiencing a powerful move of God as people's lives are transformed, as people are swept into the kingdom of God, and as God is a reality for those people. And it's an exciting time for those people who are experiencing it. See, I want to take this a step further. America has a pattern of revival. America's pattern has been that about every 50 years, at least every 100 years, but every 50 years, there has been at least a revival movement of God in the land that causes people to wake up and take notice. There has been a revival from God that has caused entire cities to be changed. A nation to be changed. You've heard of the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Pentecostal Outpouring. There are many times when God is moved by His Spirit in America, and it has come in a pattern throughout the years. Guess what? We are past due. The pattern has ended, and it's not happening. I'm not saying it can't happen, so don't get upset. I'm saying it's not happening. Wales, the little country of Wales, has an incredible history, one of the most revival histories of any nation on earth. It has experienced just at times years and years of revival and is known for great revival preachers and missionaries that came out of that nation, and it just almost went on nonstop for many, many years. Guess what? Wales has not had revival in 100 years. Furthermore, they are very much like America, cold and dead towards the things of God, and caught up in everything else that the world has to offer. There seems to be a corollary here, that where revival is taking place is in the nations where there is poverty and stress and trial and trouble. where revival is not taking place is in the nations where we are affluent and we are fat and happy and totally satisfied to have what we have without God. That is a fact. Now, it is not necessarily true, don't deduce from that, that you cannot have revival if you have a nation of prosperity. Because in the times of our early revivals, we were a prosperous nation. What is the difference? We remembered where our wealth came from. And we gave glory to God as the giver of that wealth. Now we think as a nation that our wealth has come from our own industrious nature and our hard work. And God does not get the glory for the blessings that He has poured out upon us. So if Caesar, in the time of Christ, represents the government that covered the known world, providing peace and prosperity for its people. There were 100 years of peace under Roman domination. Then what is it for us today? What is the new Caesar? Is it Bush? No, this message is not about Bush. What is the new Caesar for us today? It is the global government. Now, this isn't a message about end times global government, so just bear with me for a moment. There's a strong point here. It is the world system, the global government, and all that is enmeshed in it that is arising and already manifests itself in our midst. Our government is a part of it. In other words, the world drawn together as one through internet, through rapid travel, through transportation that is rapid, and through global economy, it appeals to the flesh. The Bible says that it's the world, it's that entire world system, anything in the world system that draws our hearts away from God. Many times things that are not wrong in themselves, but they lure and they pull us away so that our hearts are caught up in those things and we do not serve the living God. Why would we want another king when we have the new Caesar? Why would we want one who comes and has parameters, has boundaries for our lives when the new Caesar puts no boundaries upon our lives? When the new Caesar says you can do whatever feels right and whatever looks right in your own eyes, and the King Christ says, no, come unto me and be obedient to me. I have a way for you to go, but it's a narrow way and few are they who find it. And so when the world becomes one like this, listen closely, when the world begins to become one like this, it is to the exclusion of every other king. Soon the people of the world will give us a Caesar as an Antichrist who can appear all over the earth at one time via the internet and fulfill the very prophecies in the Word of God. This is echoed in the art and the culture of our day and was pioneered. I don't know if our young people remember who this is. I know he's still popular. You see him in the news all the time, even though he's dead. John Lennon, father of much of the music that you like and that you are drawn to, in his hauntingly beautiful yet entirely godless song, Imagine, sang about exactly what I'm talking about. I want to read the lyrics to you. Imagine. I remember hearing this song as a teenager. Never did listen to what the words said. Just thought it was such a beautiful melody. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Oh, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Well, that's a false reality. I know that many of you know that. But that's the direction that we have headed since the 50s and the 60s and even before that. And so now the world is becoming one in many ways. That song has been recorded and sung by numerous artists over and over and over again. Where revival flows, where nations are changed by God, where people are truly being born again, they are possessed by the beauty and the majesty of King Jesus. Now, we don't have Michelle here today to shout hallelujah, but you can at least say amen. Where revival is moving, where God is moving and people are truly being born again, they are enraptured with the beauty of that which turns off the world, that which is reprehensible to the world, the majesty of a ruler who is over all, and His name is Jesus. And even though He is a king with a scepter, He is one who has loved so much that He laid down His life for us. He alone is able to transform your life. No self-help book, no guru, no one on television can change your life radically from the inside out like the power of the Most High God as found in Jesus Christ. He now comes into their lives and possesses them. His crown is regal. His scepter of authority is not distasteful to the Christian. His robes of righteousness draw them ever closer. Would you say this morning, I have no king but Caesar? Listen closely. I want you to behold your king this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 27. I'm going to read through 31. Jesus has just been scourged. He's received a Roman whipping that kills many people. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. That is actually Pilate's house. It's one of his palaces. And this is like the courtyard. And gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. I want us to go through this just briefly through each verse. In 27, Jesus, as I said, has just been scourged by Pilate's order, even though Pilate himself had declared him not guilty, but had turned him over to receive this cruel treatment. The soldiers in the courtyard of Pilate's palace are gathering around him. I want you to understand that when it says the whole garrison gathered around him, that is 300 to 600 Roman soldiers. So we're talking about a large group of soldiers in a fairly large area, courtyard, gathering around our Lord as He is bleeding already and suffering greatly from the beating that He's already received. In verse 28, it says that they stripped Him and they put a scarlet robe on Him. Now, I want you to understand that for Jesus Christ, stripping would be no shame, except that the suffering of Calvary has begun here. What do I mean by that? God created man and woman and placed them in the garden. They were naked. There was no shame. There was no insult or injury because there was no clothing. We don't understand it entirely, but there was something else. There was the glory of God that covered them. And so they had, many believe it was the light, because anytime you see someone who has been in the presence of God, they are covered with a light that covers them. You know, when Moses came down off the mountain, it says that they could hardly stand to look upon his face. It was so brilliant with the glory of God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they lost whatever it was that covered them with beauty and with glory, and they became painfully aware that they now had a sin nature. And they were now naked and exposed with no righteous covering, with nothing to make them right before God. They were cut off just as we are before we come to Christ. We are cut off, the Bible says, in our sins and our trespasses. And so they were covered with shame then. They felt shame, and that's why they took fig leaves and sewed them to place upon their bodies. Jesus comes before Pilate. Soldiers take him. He has no sin. There is no shame in him. There's nothing that would cause him to be ashamed. Nakedness for the Jews at this time was a public nakedness, was a humiliation. It was a tremendous humiliation for this to happen. For Jesus, it wasn't because he was humiliated, except that he had begun to bear your sins and mine. Our shame. The beating wasn't for him, it was for us. Our shame. Our nakedness before God, our violation of the law of God, of the Word of God, our helplessness, all of our weakness, all of our sickness, all of our sin. He was bearing that from there all the way to the cross, and even on the cross as the full measure of the sin of mankind was poured out upon Christ. So here he is humiliated. He now is beginning to feel the effects of sin and of the degradation of humanity as he has chosen to come to us in flesh and blood. So they strip him and they humiliate him, but it's really your shame and mine that is placed upon him. They place a scarlet robe upon him. Scarlet robe designates royalty. They're mocking him. You know, I don't believe that they went in and took a robe out of Pilate's closet, do you? Some believe that it was a Roman, one of the soldiers, just red robes, and so they just decided it was cast off, and they decided they would use it for the purpose of mocking him with a royal robe. But anyway, it wasn't the real thing, and it's not indicative of his true royalty. 29th verse says that they plaited a crown of thorns. Now, I know this is not a Good Friday or Easter message, so I just want you to bear with me. They plaited a crown of thorns. Thorns grew everywhere, even probably in the courtyard there. They're long thorns, long, strong and sharp thorns, and they plaited this to mock him as a king, and they took it and they placed it upon his head and pushed it down so that it began to gouge into his skull and blood began to pour from his head. What all he did for us is amazing, is it not? I'm reminded that in the garden when man sinned, creation fell under a curse as well. Creation fell under a curse, and God said that for man, part of the result will be that you will now earn your keep by the sweat of your brow, and even thorns and thistles will come up, and in other words, will fight you. Every step of the way, there will be hardship and there will be trial. It's a symbol of the curse that sin brought upon the world. And here, these Roman soldiers, listen to me for just a moment. Little did they know that they were taking the very emblem of sin and of the curse of sin, and they were placing it as a crown upon his head. Little did they know. Have you stopped to think that one day in the future, these very soldiers, 300 of them at least, who did this to Christ, who one day closed their eyes in death, will open their eyes and stand before the one that they placed this crown of thorns upon, and will see him as the king that he is, and then they will no longer bow mockingly, they will bow in great sorrow because they had not surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was Christ who had walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden, who had created all plants and all things, who had decreed that thorns would now fight against man. And now that he takes the very pain of that that's associated with that and it's crushed into his skull. And then they go, and there's probably a fountain somewhere there. Reeds grow in wet places, and they break a reed and they bring it. Don't think of a little flimsy reed, because you think of bamboo. Think of something that's hard. And so they take that and they place it in his hand, and then they take it out of his hand and they hit him on the head, on the crown of thorns, to drive them deeper into his head. And they bow down before him and they mock him, and they take the reed and they put it back in his hand. Over and over again, I want you to understand that when it says they, the original of this story is that apparently one by one, 300 at least, perhaps 600, came by, took the reed out of his hand, spit in his face, hit him on the head, mocked him, knelt before him and called him King of the Jews, stood up and put the reed back into his hand as a phony scepter for a phony king. When they were done, they took the robe off, put his own clothes on him, led him away. I want us to think about this reed for a few moments. The reed is also a part of fallen, changed, cursed creation. His scepter is eternal. He has a real one. It's eternal. It did not come from the dust of the earth or from the minerals of man, but from the things of the Word of God. Those people that we know don't just boldly mock Christ. It's something much more subtle that happens in our lives, and this is the heart of the message. I ask you to listen closely. If they do come and they mock Him as they have at times in history, He is able to bear that because He truly is a King. But what happens most often is much more subtle. And it is in how you view kingship. Let's swap out the garrison of soldiers for a moment and let's insert the people of today, whether they're in church or not in church. Let's just take, for example, the man who attends church on Sunday, stands as the songs are sung and sings, "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all," who sings the words of the song and then during the week has an affair or is living in sin in some other type of bondage, whether it's, I'm thinking this morning of sexual, of pornography and sexual immorality, but it may be many, many other things. It can be any type of violation of the Word of God. And sings on Sunday, "Crown Him with many crowns." Something like 85% of the men in America are struggling with the issue of pornography. And yet many of those are in church on Sunday calling Him King. This is what it's like. This is picking up a reed, handing it to Christ, and saying, "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne." And then walking away, leaving Him holding something that's only an image and isn't the real thing, not acknowledging that He has a scepter of His own that is eternal. It's saying, "Lord, I'll give You a symbol of authority in my life, but I'll not let You exercise dominion or kingship over me." Or you may look at it another way. I'll give you another example. They took the reed out of His hand, bowed to Him, then hit Him on the head, driving the thorns in deeper, and then they gave it back. "I'll give You authority, but then I'll take back the reed because I put it there in the first place." In other words, it's a reverse delegation of authority. Bear with me for a minute. You'll understand this. God is the one who delegates all authority in the earth. But rebellious man, who wants to be religious, who wants to appear to be good, will come and will perhaps take communion, or will come and worship with hands lifted and with lips, with voices that are raised. And we'll say, "Okay, Jesus, I'll give You this scepter. I'll lift up this reed, and You can have it in one area of my life. But then the rest of it this week when I go out, that reed doesn't apply to me anymore. I take it back. And I put myself in authority." In other words, "Jesus, as long as You're doing what I like, as long as my life can be the way I want it to be, I'll let You appear to have the reed on Your throne, but I'm really giving it to You." You say, "What on earth are you saying, Pastor?" Listen closely, because it applies to all of us. When we make Christ in our own image, when we do not acknowledge Him as supreme ruler of our lives, when we think that we can call His name and wear His name as a badge, and say, "God, I worship You, You have authority," but you say, "I'll obey You in this, but not in this," you think, you don't consciously think it, but you're delegating to God His authority. It doesn't work that way. God delegates authority to man. What a beautiful thing that is. It's not the subject of the message today, but He shares His authority with you when you are walking with Him. In other words, "Lord, take this reed, But when it comes to my property, my house, my finances, give it back. Because I gave it to you in the first place. Lord, take my career. No, don't take my career. I want to keep that under my own authority. Take this wreath, and I'll dress nice, and I'll go to church, and I'll quit cussing, and I'll quit swearing, and I'll quit drinking, but I'm not going to give you authority over this other part of my life, over my career. I want to ask you what your will is for this part of my life. Lord, I'll give you this wreath, and I'll call myself by your name, but don't ask for my time. I take the wreath back. And I want you to picture whatever it is that you may be doing in your life, or I may be doing in mine, where I say, here, but not here. Put ourselves right there in that soldier's, in that praetorium, with a false authority given to Christ, with a mockery of who He is and who He stands for, because it's nothing less than that. You say, that's harsh. It won't be harsh. What will be harsh is when we stand before Him. And you say, well, I didn't think it was that big a deal. And He said, you were told. It's in my Word. I loved you. I laid my life down for you. Because the only way to find peace is to come to me, He says, and to come and to let me direct your life. God, take this read. Oh, get back. There's a program I want to watch tonight on TV. You're not Lord over that. It's equal to saying we have no God but Caesar. How do I mean that? Because what we're saying is this world and the things that it offers, I choose that over the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, my life, in other words, is ordered by me based upon my preferences. Once again, I want you to behold your King. In eternity past, in a mystery that we don't even understand. Second person of the Godhead. The Word who took on flesh and is Christ. The Word of God, the living Word of God in eternity past. As God spoke in concert with Himself, angelic beings were created to do His bidding. As God ruled upon the throne of heaven over all that is unseen that we have not even seen, over seraphim and cherubim, angelic beings, and whatever other things God may have spoken into existence, into reality, whether in spirit or in physical. He was King. As far back as your imagination could go, can't even be a fraction of it, because there's no end to eternity in the past nor in the future. He created time. He stands outside of it. He is King. He is King over all that there is and all that there ever will be. He has a scepter. It is a scepter that will never depart from His throne. He has a scepter, and that scepter is a symbol of His power, His authority, that all He must do is speak, and universes come into existence. He said, let us create. And He spoke, and it was, and He thought and spoke, and it was. A King with a crown, with splendor, with majesty, with glory, with no end to His power, His ability, His knowledge, or His will. No end. Already knowing from the beginning the state of every human being. Already knowing nothing beyond the scope of His knowledge, or His power, or His ability. So far removed from us in that it is, we can't, as we say today, wrap our minds around it. God, seated upon the throne of God, calling things into being. Not surprised by the sin of man in the Garden of Eden, and yet grieved by the rebellion of man, both then and now. Choosing to go His own way, mankind, rather than to find the fullness of God that comes through knowing Christ. And in the fullness of time, when all sacrifices had run their course and when everything was prepared, the Bible says in the fullness of time that He, the second person of the Godhood, the Word of God, the very Word of God, God Himself, took on human flesh, was born in a manger in Bethlehem, cried as a baby and grew to be a man, suffered as we read under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again on the third day so that you and I can have eternal life. Laid aside His scepter in heaven. Laid aside His crown. Laid aside His royal robes. Everything that He is due, everything that belongs to Him by His very nature, and took on the form of a servant, wrapped in flesh and blood, sweaty and dusty in the streets of Galilee. Came to give us hope and to give us life and to give us peace with the Father. Praise God. Ascends to the Father. Takes up His rightful place on the throne, where the Bible says that by faith we are seated with Him. I want you to turn to the last scriptures in Hebrews. You may say this is long, but I can't preach half of it. Hebrews. I want you to behold your King. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just going to bounce around here for a second because we're not reading everything. This writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament, from the Psalms and other places. In verse 5, I believe that Paul is the author, if there's dispute about that. Paul is explaining to the Jewish people how Christ is better than Moses, because Moses and Abraham to them are the highest. How Christ is greater because He is God. How Christ is so far beyond the angels and every other created thing. Verse 5 says, "For to which of the angels did He," if you were to look back up above there, it starts with God in verse 1, that's who He is. Are you with me? "For to which of the angels did He ever say," in other words, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you"? Well, the obvious answer is to none of them. He's never called the angels, "My Son, today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son." Well, we're okay there. "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world," speaking of Christ, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Here's where Jehovah's Witnesses get in a mess. They say that He is not God. He is a created being. "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Who? Jesus. "And of the angels," He says, "who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, I want you to hear this, because if anyone ever tries to bring Christ down in your eyes, all cults do this. They want to make Him something less than God. Explain this. God is speaking, and it says, to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, no, I can't wrap my mind around that either, but I can't change it. God says to His Son, Your throne is forever and ever. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom," speaking to the Son. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And then speaking to the Son again, He calls Him Lord. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." Who laid the foundation of the earth? Jesus Christ. "And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." Later He says, "Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Church, He is King. He is King. His scepter is eternal. It's not a reed that'll rot and waste away. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Accept Jesus into your heart." I thought I'd shock you and let you pause for a moment. Nowhere in the Bible does it say in these words, "Accept Jesus into your heart." But what it does say is, believe in Him, repent and turn from your sins, submit to His will as King, be born again by the Spirit of God, surrender to a sovereign who is great and almighty, yield your heart to Him. Not accept Him just into your heart, yield your heart to Him. Crucify the old ways. Put on the new man and live by the Spirit of God. He is King. His scepter is eternal. Right now He is being increasingly hated by all nations. They stick a reed in His hand and mock Him everywhere that we turn. He is silent today before His accusers, a replaying of what we just read in Pilate's Praetorium. In the eyes of the world today, they mock Him, they scorn Him, they scorn His people, and you see it on every program just about. His people are mocked and He is mocked. And He's silent in the heavens and He doesn't say a word. But not for long. They stripped Him, but He had already stripped Himself in the presence of His disciples and tied a towel around His waist. Because they didn't understand what it meant to be a king. What it meant to be great. And He said, I'll show you. And He stooped and washed their feet in love. You say, well, yes, but He has a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. You know, you're talking about kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Yeah, that's true, but the head of the spiritual kingdom is the head of all kingdoms of the world. Where will you be when His kingdom swallows up Jesus' kingdom? I believe it's coming sooner than we think. Where will you be when His kingdom swallows up all other kingdoms? And you've read and you've heard the Word of God and you've lived in a land that has rejected the authority of Christ and called His name and defined themselves by His name and still not obeyed Him in so many things. Where will you be when His kingdom swallows up every other kingdom and we stand before His throne and we see that there's a real scepter and there's a real crown and there's a real robe? Fathers, be sure which kingdom your family is getting the most exposure to. If your family is getting more exposure to Caesar's kingdom than God's kingdom, I fear which will win. Mothers, be sure which kingdom is shaping the lives of your little ones. Is it Caesar's kingdom that is portrayed in the media and in the world and in schools around them today? Or is it the kingdom of the Christ who sits on the throne of God? Young people, John Lennon died in 1980 and became painfully aware that there is a God, a heaven, a hell, a scepter, a throne, a crown. Became painfully aware that where he sang and asked in his song, nothing to live or die for, nothing to kill or die for, became painfully aware that there is very much something to live for. Where will you be when the choice is more obvious? Christ or Caesar, you only have two choices. I want you to, if the praise team would come, Carolyn hasn't gone into labor yet. If you would come, I'd ask you to stand this morning. I merely want to present truth today. Truth is that Christ has claim to every ounce of your being. Christ has claim to your heart. What part of your life have you just given Him a reed? Said, I'll call on your name, but not acknowledge the real scepter. Scepter of His authority over your life. I thought there would be a whole message on it, and there wasn't. I was just, I believe, struck by the Spirit of God at something that I saw. See, He's not just a king with a reed and a crown and a scepter. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach another sermon. I want to leave you with something joyful. He has a ring. And what happens when a king takes his signet ring? It's his signature. It's used to stamp things. It's his authority. What happens when he takes his ring and gives it to someone else? They carry that authority of his name. It opens doors. It gives protection. It gives authority and power. Many of you know our brother Rick. Mike has been working and helping to get him into a facility over in Phoenix because he needs care beyond what he can receive in at home. And so I went over with him to visit him July 4th morning. And Mike had stack of papers from, you know, VA, Social Security, all these things that had to be done. And Rick is, for all practical purposes, blind. He has cataracts really bad. And he can't see hardly anything. And so Mike would point his finger to the line on the paper, and Rick would sign. And his signature was very good, very sharp. He still writes well. But I just watched him go over paper after paper after paper. He said, "Put it here, Rick." Rick would sign his name. His eyesight was dim, but his signature is still there. He's weak, but he still has all of the power given him by the government and by the state that nothing could be done without his signature. I was just amazed. I sat there and I thought spiritually, I sat there and I thought, here he is, just paper after paper, and it was long enough, there were so many, that I could think, it's amazing the power of a man's signature. That wheels turn and agencies move and all of this stuff happens. He can't even see. He can write his name. How much more so when the King of the universe gives you his signature, gives you his name, and says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you of sins. But then he invests you as you are filled with the Spirit of God. He invests you with his name, with his power, with his authority. That is another message we hope you'll have. The King gives you his ring, his signature. How do you wear it? As one under a real sovereign, a real king, or one under one who's being mocked, who's been handed a reed, and you think that he really doesn't see or have power? I'm going to invite you as we sing, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, to come, let me pray with you. It's not just, I accept Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's more than that. It's yielding to Jesus, being transformed by His power, being filled with His Spirit. If you have any other need, come for prayer. If you want to go over to the altar and pray, give God the honor and the glory of recognizing the scepter that He already has. Don't give Him a fake one over part of your life. Amen.